In his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren identified five purposes of the church. Have you heard this before? Five purposes of the church that really churches ought to see as their priorities in terms of ministries and what we are to do as churches. The five purposes of the church are worship, discipleship, evangelism, ministry, and fellowship. In the book, he challenges churches to put programs into place to assure that we're effectively engaging in all of these purposes of the church. So the question I want to ask us this morning to start with is, how are we doing? How are we doing? If these are the purposes of the church, and we had to evaluate ourselves based on these criteria, how would you say that we're doing? Which ones are our strengths? Which ones are our weaknesses? If you had to rate them, rank them in terms of which one do you think we're doing the best at, what would you put at as number one? What would you put as number two, three, four, five on the list? In general, based on this criteria, how effective are we being as a church? It's interesting that when posed that question, many churches evaluate themselves when evaluating themselves based on this criteria, most churches believe that one of their best strengths is fellowship. And just about every church thinks that they excel at fellowship. They're better than the average church in terms of fellowship. Of course, every church can't be better than average in terms of fellowship. But that's what we all think. We all think, based on this criteria, fellowship's got to be at the top of the list. We're so good at fellowship. We're nice people, and we really know how to have a good potluck. We're good at fellowship. And they define that as fellowship, being nice and having good potlucks. But fellowship is far more than eating together. It's far more than eating together and being nice to each other. That's not what fellowship is. Fellowship is loving one another, being united with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and therefore united in faith, so that we're committed not only to coming together to worship, but also there for each other, truly there for each other during the hardest seasons of life. What's also interesting is that when churches evaluate themselves based on this criteria, and especially in the area of fellowship, they typically think about it in terms of their strongest relationships. Like, of course, we have great fellowship with our closest friends and family in the church, right? Of course we do. But that's typically how we decide whether we're good at fellowship. Because you think about certain relationships that you have in the church, and you think, man, we have good fellowship, right? Whenever I get together with my best friend at church on Sunday morning, we have great fellowship. Well, of course you're going to have great fellowship if that's how we define fellowship. But do we even know the names of the people who come to our church just occasionally? Do we even know their names? And have you even checked on the people who used to come all the time, but now we rarely see since COVID? And when someone misses church, even just for a week or two, do you call them up and let them know you missed them? And when you miss church for a week or two, do you long to be back? Not because you feel guilty for missing, but because you love and long for the deep, refreshing, joyful fellowship of the church. Paul had this kind of fellowship with the churches in Rome. Paul had never even seen them face to face. And yet he longed to be with them, to be mutually encouraged in their faith. Romans chapter 15, verse 22 through the end of the chapter. It says this: "That is why I've been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I strongly desire for many years to come to you whenever I travel in Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints, because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased, and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to them in material needs. So when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you that as we come together this Sunday morning and every Sunday morning, we do have fellowship together. Thank you for the refreshment that we have in Christ, and thank you for your peace. And help us to experience the fullness of the joy that we have in Christ every time we gather together, and help us to have true fellowship that rests in your peace. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talk about fellowship this morning, it's important for us to keep in mind what true Christian fellowship is and what it leads to. Fellowship in the church ought not just to give us an inward focus. That's what sometimes when we think about fellowship, we think of it's about caring for each other, right? But that's not what the end of fellowship is. It's not just about us being happy together as a church. But rather, it should lead us to an outward focus in which we minister to our community. I don't know if this kind of thing happens all the time or how often this kind of thing happens, because I don't follow sports very much. But I read about how in 2017, some of the NFL's elite sack specialists, those are people who like tackle each other, right? They're the ones who try to get the ball. So, I don't know. But anyway, some sack specialists came together to train. The participants were star defensive players from around the league, from various teams. So there was lots of teams represented in this training. And they shared together. They shared their own personal tips together. They helped each other from various teams to get better at what they do. They shared their personal tips, their tricks. They helped each other to get better as sackers. Is that the right word? No? Even though they were on different teams, even though they were in competition with each other, they loved the sport, and they shared this common bond that brought them together. And that, sadly, is often a better picture of fellowship than what happens in many churches. Far too often, and I'm sure we've all seen this, we've seen things in churches called fellowship, said to be fellowship, but when it's really just cliques and unwelcoming to guests. Man, it's awesome and important for us to have good, close friendships in the church. It's important. We need those. But not if that means we ignore new people or people that we feel like we don't have a lot in common with. See, the church isn't meant to bring us together so that we can divide into smaller groups again within the walls of the church. It's to come together because we have all things in common in Christ. It's great to smile and laugh and grow with the people in the church that you've known for a long time. But it's so easy to do that and forget that we only have that because someone once welcomed us into the fellowship of the church. So fellowship ought never to be something that excludes others, but it's always including others as we all experience the love of God together. Our passage last week talked about Paul's aim to preach the gospel to those who have never even heard the name of Jesus, right? And that, of course, is called evangelism. It's another one of those purposes of the church that is outlined by Rick Warren. Evangelism, of course, is sharing the good news of Jesus, inviting others to put their faith in the Savior who died for their sins, and therefore inviting them into the fellowship of the church. And this certainly ought to be a high priority in our lives, just as Jesus told us to go into the world, all the world, and to preach the gospel. So that's what Paul had been doing. But even while Paul was evangelizing, he longed to visit the Romans face to face so that they could have fellowship with him and he with them. Look at verse 22. That is why I've been prevented many times from coming to you. So he's been sharing the gospel. He's I've been out sharing the gospel, and therefore I've been prevented many times from coming to you. But now, he says, I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. I don't know if you remember, but all the way back in Romans chapter 1 of his letter to the Romans, he said that he longed to come and visit with them in Rome, with the churches in Rome. This was a church that Paul had heard about. They had a good reputation, but he had never actually visited or preached to himself. And yet, as the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul felt this overwhelming desire to know them, minister to them, and worship with them. And yet, he had never even met them. Do we have an overwhelming desire to worship God with his people? Do we long for it? Not just when it's convenient. Not just when we feel guilty that we haven't been there in a while. But as a high priority and longing, earnestly desiring to worship with God's people. Most Christians in America today are saying no. And these are confessing Christians, people who say that Jesus has forgiven them of their sins. They believe that the Bible is important to follow. And yet, most Christians in America today, by their actions, not by their words, but by their actions, are saying no. For the last 2.5 years, church attendance across the nation has been significantly down. Not just our church, but most churches are operating at about 50 to 60% of what they were before COVID. We could blame it on COVID, how we were all told to stay home for so long, right? We got used to it. Or we could blame it on the secularization of society in general, but I think the issue is bigger than these things. I think these things kind of just highlight and exasperate the bigger issue. I think a big part of the problem is that churches lack real, joyful, refreshing fellowship. Because if we had that, man, people would be knocking down the door to come in, even during COVID. Forget this COVID stuff. We're going to church anyway. Now, of course, there was a responsibility there, and we needed all that stuff. I'm not saying that, but you know, oftentimes, but even afterwards, I mean, we get so busy with so many things in life that church can just seem like one more thing that we need to do, or we're expected to do, or think we have to do. But church isn't a need to. It's a get to. You would never say about going home after work, well, I guess I need to go home now. Gotta go home, gotta see the wife and kids, gotta do that, I need to, it's my responsibility. Just such a burden to my busy schedule to go home after work. We wouldn't say that. At least I hope not. No, we get to come home. We enjoy spending time with our family, right? And in the same way, church is something that we should look forward to, that we love to gather with the church. See, being a church is more than coming and singing and listening and leaving. That's what sometimes we think that's what church is. That's not what church is. It's so much more. It's sharing our lives together. Don't just come to sing songs and hear a sermon. Come to have fellowship, real, joyful, meaningful fellowship with each other. It's not just about smiling and catching up with your friends and family. It's not. Come to encourage others, people that you don't even know. Come to see a new face and invite some people that have never been here before. Come to encourage and be encouraged by them. Come to get to know others more than the superficial things. Come to be encouraged spiritually. Get to know them spiritually. Hear their stories and help one another. Come not just to do church, but to be the church. That's what fellowship is. Into verse 25, Paul writes this, "For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there. Once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, they are also obligated to minister to them in material ways. So when I finish this and safely deliver the funds to them, I will also visit you on the way to Spain." And this is fellowship. Don't put this in another category of its own. Paul's talking about in the context of seeing them and having true fellowship with them, talking about this idea of giving. Paul wrote that when he passed through Rome, he would be assisted by them. He's talking about the offerings that they would take together. Even Paul was a tent maker, right? He supported himself in ministry. And yet he received their offerings and was able to pass them along to the poor in Jerusalem. And the churches in Rome were glad to take up these offerings so that Paul could continue ministering to others in the name of Christ. Man, it's a blessing to give. I hope you know that. It's a blessing to give. It's not a burden. Part of what we do every week here is take up an offering, right? And when we take up offerings, it's not primarily to pay for the lights or the electric or the insurance or even salaries. The reason we take up offerings is to give to the Lord, period. It's to give to the Lord. That's why whenever I get a salary from the church, I still give, right? I could say, hey, just cut my salary of this amount. You know, I don't really need it to live off of it. Just take that off of the... No, it's a blessing to give, right? We give because the Lord is so gracious in giving to us. We give because everything is ultimately the Lord's. We're just giving back a portion to Him, recognizing that He gives us everything. Even though our church certainly doesn't have an abundance right now, we still give every month to Nokomis Christian Missions and to the cooperative program, which funds things like missionaries and church plants and disaster relief. As we give to God through our church, we're also giving to people all over the world who need to be impacted by the gospel. It's so important and a blessing to give. But even more than the offering, Paul, it says, looked forward to being with the church in Rome, being refreshed by the church in Rome. Man, I hope, like I said, I hope you're refreshed. I hope you're refreshed as we gather together. It's so easy to focus on what others did or didn't do, or what the preacher did or didn't say, or when it comes down to it, our desires, what we want to happen. But the thing is, we're all just imperfect people gathering together to worship a perfect God. So rejoice. Rejoice in His grace. And when you want to grumble about somebody else, about how imperfect they are in the church, praise God that God forgives you, you imperfect sinner. Praise God. Don't think about how bad they are. Just worship God for how good He is. That's fellowship. And then praise God that even that imperfect sinner can come and worship right alongside you. See, God wants us to have deep, joyful, refreshing fellowship with one another We should long for that. Even when we have to miss coming for a week or two because of our health circumstances, we really ought to miss it. I feel like, and I'm telling on myself here, when I've been sick in the past, and maybe this is indicative of you also, when I've truly been sick and I couldn't come to church, there was a small part of me that said, man, I'm kind of glad I don't have to go to church today. Have you ever felt that? Like you're almost glad that you were sick so you didn't have to go to church. I'm telling myself here. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe I'm worse than you in that regard. We need to miss it. Not be thankful for an excuse not to go. We need to miss it. It used to be that church was the one thing that you missed everything else for. Everything. Somebody asked you to do something on Sunday morning, you say, no, I have to be in church. Now it seems like everything else takes precedence over worshiping God with the church, over fellowshipping with the saints. Man, you wouldn't believe some of the excuses I hear sometimes from people why they couldn't come to church. Some people say, well, I woke up late. Set an alarm. Come on. It's not that hard. You woke up late. I stayed up late the night before. Go to bed earlier. I mean, come on. It doesn't take a genius. I have too much to do. Then do a little less. Do a little less. It's important to make time to worship the God who created time. A few years ago, someone told me that they couldn't come to church one morning because they weren't feeling well and couldn't get out. That morning, I went to Kroger to buy grape juice for the Lord's Supper, and guess who I saw doing all of their weekly shopping? Listen, I get it. I get it. I totally get it. Sometimes you just don't feel like coming to church. I don't either. But that's when we need to the most. That's exactly when we need to the most. We need to be refreshed by God's word with God's people. And even if you still leave the church that morning with a bad attitude, at least you can know that you didn't lie and you were exactly where God wanted you to be. But more often, I hear people say that they didn't really want to come, but they were glad that they did. Sometimes lately, I preach what I thought was just gonna kind of a mediocre sermon. But I hear people say that it was exactly what they needed to hear that day, and they were so glad that they came, even when they didn't feel like it. Listen, God's word is refreshing. If you humble yourself to actually hear it, God's word is refreshing. And God's people, even though we can certainly frustrate one another and sometimes annoy each other to death, as iron sharpens iron, God's people can be refreshing. We have to come with the expectancy of being blessed by God and his people. That's what Paul did. Look at verse 29. He wrote, I know that when I come to you, I will come to in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. May the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. See, Paul was eager to go to Rome, expecting to be blessed. And he went expecting them to pray for him, knowing that he had a lot of stuff going on. Sometimes I don't need to bring up my prayer requests to church. I don't want to burden them with all these things. Man, Paul had some burdens to lay down, right? People were after his life. And he desperately needed the fellowship of God's people and for them to pray for him. Don't be embarrassed about your prayer requests. Just share those things. Ask each other to pray for each other. Grow together. It says he expected them to pray for him, and he knew that God answers prayer. And he even prayed that they themselves would be refreshed and that they would have peace. And here's where it kind of takes a dark turn. because he's talking about how he longs to be with them. Can't wait to see them. But if you know your Bible history, according to the book of Acts, not long after Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, Paul was arrested, and it seemed like he wouldn't get an opportunity to go to Rome after all. The Jewish court called the Sanhedrin didn't like that Paul was preaching Christ, so they sought to shut him up just as they had shut Jesus up. But through his trial, he appealed. He appealed to Caesar so that he wouldn't be tried as a religious. It wouldn't be a religious trial, but a civil one, so that Paul could get the opportunity to share Christ with government officials. And it was through these circumstances that Paul did get to go to Rome, where he was in custody for over 2 years awaiting his trial. So not long after receiving the letter from Paul, the churches in Rome had the opportunity to minister to Paul in prison. I think that's so cool. Paul thought that he was going to go there to minister to them, and yet he went there in prison, and they ministered to him. It talks about this in Acts chapter 6, chapter 28. While in custody, Luke wrote this, "And so we came to Rome. Now the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us and had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who guarded him." So even though Paul was not a free man, he had fellowship with the believers in Rome that he longed to be with. Even despite his circumstances, he had joy and peace. Can you have joy and peace despite your circumstances? Can you, even when you come to church sometimes, have joy and peace and have fellowship with some people who sometimes annoy you? I hope so, because they're thinking the same thing about you. Even though Paul had all this going on, he had joy and peace as being refreshed by the Roman church. And I think it's precisely because he knew God. Verse 33, Paul prays the same thing for the church of Romans. May the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. So Paul had this peace and contentment in any and every situation because he knew the peace of God. Man, many churches and confessing Christians today are characterized by conflict and restlessness. I think because they don't really know the God of peace, or at least they're not resting in him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it was also for our restlessness. It was for the fact that we always try to do things our own way, to make things happen in our own strength. When salvation and church isn't about what we can accomplish, but about what God has accomplished for us. So we don't really need to evaluate ourselves in the area of fellowship or the other criteria of the church so that we can come up with a plan and become better at doing fellowship. We simply need to rest in the grace of God. Rest in the peace of God. Because through Jesus, we have fellowship with God and with one another. And it doesn't depend on how good we are at doing it. It doesn't depend on us mustering enough strength or coming up with the right strategy. It depends entirely on how good God is and what Jesus has done for us. So when you come to church, don't come expecting others to do what only God can do for you. Don't come expecting everyone to cater to your needs, to hand you the peace that you're looking for. That's not what our job as believers is to do. Our job as believers is to come to worship God, rest in his peace. And then we're changed, we're transformed so that we become peacemakers. And we start having that fellowship with each other. See, when you grumble about others because they didn't welcome you, shake your hand, or say hi to you this morning, maybe they should have, but that shouldn't affect your spiritual and emotional experience. When you overexpect from others, you get disappointed. But when you come expecting to experience the grace and peace of God, to know Him more, to rest more in His grace, then you'll be transformed so that you also become that person who welcomes the one who feels unwelcome. Because our fellowship with one another isn't at all about how nice and welcoming we are, but entirely about how God has welcomed each one of us into His presence by grace through faith in Jesus. So that He gives us peace. And then that propels us to worship Him and tell others about Him and to train others to follow Him and minister to others in His name so that they also may experience His salvation and peace. Maybe you haven't experienced that kind of peace in a long time. The kind of peace that you can only get from God. Know this, that God is the God of peace. God is the God of peace. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. Worship Him. Find your peace not in your circumstances, but in Jesus. Find your peace not even in other believers, but in Jesus. And allow Jesus to transform you, transform your heart, so that you'll then desire that true fellowship with other believers, encouraging them, pointing them to Jesus.